All right, if y'all have your Bible and want to take those out, turn to Daniel chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be. If you're not familiar with the story, the song introduced you to it, but we're also going to we'll be reading through it this morning. But Daniel chapter 3 is where we'll be. If you use the Bible app, you can pull that up and go to events, and you can find the Grove Church underneath that, and all the scripture and sermon notes and all those things will be in there as well. So we're in the middle of a series called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. I guess we're kind of in the last end of it. We'll be wrapping it up next week. But I know this has really been, it's been challenging for me to preach through this and think through the times and even now things that I'm going through and how am I trusting God in that? How is God showing up? Am I just being selfish in the middle of this? And how are all these things tying together? So I know just hearing from some of you that God's really working in your heart through this and teaching you more about Him. So just this week and next week, continue just to let God open up your heart as we walk through this. But as we'll see this morning, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you've seen the VeggieTales version, I think it's Rack Shack and Benny, I believe. If you have kids that have watched the VeggieTales version, so if you hear me say Rack Shack and Benny, that's what I'm referring to. It's easier to say that than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anyway. But these guys, they start out, they actually get some good news, right? And we like good news. All of us like good news. I don't think any of us in here will turn away good news, right? We want good news. We shared some good news about our church a few minutes ago. Hey, we're alive today. Like, Jesus is risen. Like, those are good things. Like, He loves us, even though no matter how many times you failed this week, like, He's still with you. He's not turned His back on you. Like, that's good news, right? Anybody awake? Are you with me? All right, that's good news. We can celebrate those things. So we love good news because it's almost, you know, especially when you're going through something and you get a little dose of good news, like, it's that extra little jolt of energy. Like, you can start to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It begins to change maybe your perspective on yourself or your situation. Like, we like good news. It does something for us. I mean, you just think back to last weekend watching football, right? Us Tennessee fans, it's been a long last however many games it had been, right? And we finally got that win against Auburn and the SEC team and SEC West team and SEC West team on the road. And we keep going on. And it's like, there's hope. You know, you can feel it. But we know, right? Like, when good news comes, it doesn't mean that there's always bad news coming around the corner. But you know, sometimes there is an Alabama waiting for you next week. And what was seemingly good, it can kind of take the air out of it a little bit. And that's what life is like that, right? Right? It's not always just good news day after day after day after day. It'd be nice, but there's bumps along the ways. There's twists and turns. There's seemingly, oh yeah, this is it. I'm headed in this direction. And then there's, I didn't see that coming. And maybe you're somewhere in that right now and the things that you're going through where maybe earlier in the year or even maybe earlier this month, you had some good news and things were going well, but now something's happened and you're just trying to process through what's going on. Or maybe it's not even you. Maybe it's somebody that you know and you're struggling to find the words to be able to relate to what they're going through and how to speak hope and encouragement, maybe even share Jesus with them in the midst of their hurt and their pain and just trying to figure out what all that looks like. So this morning, as we step into this this story, there's a great reminder for us when those seemingly good seasons sometimes take an unexpected spin or a twist or turn, and there's a great reminder for us in how we're supposed to respond to that. And it's the big idea is fairly simple in words this morning, but as we've seen with this whole series, putting it into action is a whole nother thing. So here's kind of the big idea that I want us to take away from the story this morning, but also just to let God work into our lives is that when life shifts and it changes, we have to be willing and let God, ask God to work in our heart, to trust Him to be able to do this. It's to press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. It's to press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. Because you and I know, like, the world is going to push back against us. We can feel like things are going well, or you're even trying to trust God in a certain scenario, but the world's going to push back. People that you thought were for you may, for some reason, turn, and they may no longer be supportive. The world's going to push back. The more that you try to be obedient, the more the world's going to push back. Now, world's kind of vague, so who could that be? Well, it could be people in your lives, but it could also represent our own flesh that we live in, that if we're not careful, will lead us to want to just go against the ways of God. So that resistance sometimes that we feel to obeying God, and we can blame it on the world, blame it on the devil, but at the end of the day, sometimes that stuff rages within us, right? And so we have to realize that there's constantly going to be something pushing back against us when Jesus is trying to move us in another direction. And we're going to have to make the decision, am I going to press on with Jesus when the world pushes back, or am I just going to follow in with the direction that the world's trying to push me, or maybe even that my flesh is trying to push me? Because you know, you start trying to follow Jesus, you start trying to make decisions based off your identity in Him, make decisions based off of Scripture and the teachings that are there. The world doesn't necessarily fall in line with that anymore. They may mock you and tell you that you're pretty ignorant for believing stuff written in a book thousands of years ago. Like, does that even really apply today? Like, what, you're still going to believe that? People will say, why are you going to trust in a God that you can't even see? They're going to push back. When you say, I'm going to have faith through this situation, they're like, faith? What? I mean, the world's going to push back when we try to follow and press on with Jesus. And it's kind of those moments where the rubber meets the road when you're going through what you're going through, and you've got to decide, do I really believe this? Like, beyond showing up at church on Sunday morning, do I really believe in this God that I say that I believe in? To the point that when the world is pushing back, I'm going to press on with Jesus, because I know that His grip on me is always going to be tighter than my grip that I have on Him. Aren't you glad about that this morning? What if our faith in Jesus was dependent on how tightly we held on to Him? I can't speak for you, but for me, I'd be in trouble. I'm so glad that the basis of my identity and my relationship with Him is not based upon my ability to reach up and grab onto Him, but it is based on His ability to grab hold of me and to not let go. Jesus says that there is nothing and no one that will ever be able to pluck us out of His hand. It's a promise that God's given to us as we surrender our lives and trust Jesus. But here's the thing. The world's going to push back, and we're going to have to decide, will I press on with Jesus? And this morning, the story of these three guys sets us up perfectly to think about this big idea. So let's take a look, Daniel chapter 3, and let's kind of see what's going on here. Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. Let's start. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 8. Let me give you just a little bit of background about what's going on. So there's a guy named Daniel. Book's written. It's kind of centered around this guy named Daniel. Daniel was, he was a Hebrew, an Israelite, one of God's people. So the Old Testament is kind of the journey of God's people. Ultimately leads to Jesus coming in the New Testament. And as you look at the Old Testament, you get these snapshots of these different people that are a part of God's people throughout the Old Testament. Daniel's one of those. Daniel, along with many other people of Israel, have been taken into captivity by Babylon. And so now Daniel is serving in kind of the government, the kingdom of the king of Babylon. And that king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel has interpreted dreams. He's done some great things that the king has looked favorably upon. And Daniel has kind of risen throughout the kingdom in an elevated position. And so here we come. We find Daniel. Daniel's done some things. Nebuchadnezzar's had these moments where he's kind of affirmed Daniel and even affirmed Daniel's God. But those have been short-lived, as we see right here, because now the king is at this point, as was the custom in the day for most kings. They wanted it to be all about them as a king. And so they would do different things to create a culture that would bring everybody ultimately under their submission, to do the things that they wanted them to do, to acknowledge that the king was the king and that everybody was submitted to them. So that's kind of the backstory of what's going on here. So King Nebuchadnezzar has decided he's going to build this gigantic statue, this golden statue image, and he puts it in the city, and he tells everybody there's going to be some music and some instruments play, and when that happens, you bow down and worship the statue. It wasn't ultimately about the statue. It was more about them following the orders of the king and submitting to the king. So that's kind of where we find ourselves as we step into this in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, when I read back through this story, I'm like, oh, boo-hoo, right? It's like big tattletales. It's like if social media was around then, these guys would be on social media calling these guys out, like blasting them out. And I'm just like, get over it. That's my first reaction. But that's not what happens. They go in little crybabies and go to the king and tell on him. I'm like, that's what my six-year-old does. But that's what these grown men are supposedly doing. They go rat these guys out. It is what it is, right? So here we are. The world is now pushing back against these three men of faith, and they've got to decide what they're going to do. And for you and I, it's a great reminder this morning that we can't escape having to make choices. We don't get to escape from making a choice as we live in this world. We're surrounded by choices every single day. Anybody in here struggle when you go to a restaurant to make a decision on what you're going to eat? Okay, just a few of you. That's probably because most of you get the same thing every time you go, right? A few of you, okay. Like, I used to be in that, and that's why. We've made some big decisions as a family. Like, I mean, I've planted a church. Jennifer's went from working full-time to part-time to raise kids. And, I mean, we've made adjustments and navigating through, okay, well, what's next for us as a family? Going through some of those right now. We packed up and moved to Michigan, of all places, for a couple years and moved in with 16 inches of snow on the ground and sub-zero temperatures. I don't know what we were thinking with that one. But we did all that. I mean, we've made some big decisions, and I'm sure you have too. Bought a house, bought a car. Had kids. You've made big decisions. Where are you going to go to college? We make these big decisions. But it kills me how sometimes in the moment I go to like Wendy's and I can't decide what I want to eat. It's like I'm navigating the menu. And I think part of it's because I'm such a tightwad. And I'm like, just go with the dollar menu. Just go with the dollar menu. But it's like a spicy chicken sandwich is a lot better than that dollar burger. But it's $4 and it's $1. And I'm just like, I can't make a decision. Sometimes I suffer from analysis paralysis. And it's worse when I'm hungry because then I'm just super indecisive. And I can't even pick the restaurant, much less what I'm going to pick off the menu. But it's like, it's there, right? We're making decisions constantly, all the time. It's all around us. And the same thing shows up. Sometimes we don't realize it, though. But as you're navigating through life, as you're going through what you're going through, you're making decisions. Sometimes we make those decisions in our subconscious. So because of the way that we've come to see the world and think about the world and the worldview that we've developed over the years, you make decisions sometimes without even realizing that you're making decisions. Your brain's making them because you've trained your brain how to make a certain decision. So you are just therefore making decisions all the time, and you don't even always realize what decisions you're making and why you're making them. But we hit those moments where the decision's much more significant than what am I going to eat. And we hit these moments where we're like, wow, I was going this way and now this happened. I really don't know what I'm going to do. And when we look at the story of these three men, if we back up to the end of chapter 2, a good thing had just happened to them. You know, I told you about Daniel, and Daniel got promoted in the kingdom. Well, as Daniel got promoted, he said, hey, I've got these guys that I want. I'd like for you to move up. And so Daniel, verse 49 says that he made a request to the king, and the king appointed these three guys over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these guys had just gotten a promotion. So they've just gotten a promotion. I don't know how much time transpired from verse 49 to where we are now, but it was probably a fairly quick turnaround. And so they've just been promoted, and now here they are having to make a choice with their lives literally on the line. Now, you and I, because of your faith or because of a decision that you made, there's a good chance, and where we live today, that your faith is not going to lead you to literally have your life on the line. But we've got to think about the choices that we're going to make, because here's what does happen. Circumstances change. People that were seemingly once for us, as this king seemed to have favor over these three men, in just a short matter of time, he has now turned his situation where he is no longer, he doesn't care about them and what they choose to do or don't choose to do. He's got his ways, and this is what it is. And we'll have people, we'll have circumstances, we'll have things that come into our life, and maybe you're walking through this right now, where you thought something was working for you, or you thought someone was for you, and now you're looking at it and you're trying to figure out, well, what do I do in the midst of this? Do I press on, keep trusting Jesus, even though I'm feeling all this pushback, or do I just go along with everything else? And so we kind of see with these three guys, they have to make a choice. They don't get to escape making a decision right here. And I know for you and I, as we looked at Jonah last week, right? You look at Jonah and he just ran in the opposite direction from God. And we said that, you know, sometimes you may stay in the moment, but sometimes you may run. The thing is, we can't escape making a decision. Because even when you run away, you're making a decision. So for you and I, it's to press on with Jesus. It's to let Jesus lead us into our decision making. How often do we really bring our circumstances before Jesus and say, I want to press on with you. I need you to show me what it looks like to do that in this moment. Or do we just let our subconscious track run in our brain unchecked and we never stop to ask why, how, ask some of those deeper questions? These three men, they're presented with the same kind of three scenarios that you and I face all the time when it comes to making decisions. And so they really have three options at the end of the day. The first one is they can blend in. And that's what you and I can do. We call that conformity. You just conform to everything else, to the patterns of the world, to exactly what everything else is going on, to whatever, how everybody else would handle the situation. You just fall right in line with the crowd. We just live a cookie cutter life, and I'm just going to do exactly what everybody else does because this is the American dream, right? Suck it up. Deal with it. This is what I got to do. I'm just living life like everybody else. Really? Do we really have to go that route? I mean, I think God spoke through Paul in his letter to the to the church at Rome, Romans 12:2, and he said this. He actually said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Don't just let that subconscious track constantly be running in your mind where you make decisions without even realizing the decisions that you're making. That's what he's saying. He said, let your mind be transformed that by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, so when things aren't going the way that you think they should be going, when that testing comes, you can discern what the will of God is, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a choice. One of those options is they could just choose to blend in. Another option they have that you and I have is they could fake it. They could just fake it. They could say, okay, like let's just kind of bow down and go through the motions, but like as we're bowing down, we'll be praying to God and telling him, like, I don't really mean what I'm doing, but I'm gonna do it just so that I don't die. You again can't replicate their exact situation, but you'll be tempted to fake it. Blend in enough, but try to have a conversation with God on the side. That you're really with him, it's just going to look like you're with everybody else. You know what I think that's rooted? I think that's rooted in fear. I think when we feel like we have to fake it, it's rooted in fear. And I think fear ultimately comes from not knowing how much you're actually loved by God. I've shared this verse before, but in 1 John, I think it's 4:18, it says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So actually the Bible says where there's areas of fear in our lives, and when we have to make that choice, we become fearful. It would be an indicator to us that we have not yet fully experienced the perfect love of the Heavenly Father in that area of our life. So when you feel like you have to fake it, realize that's probably an indicator there's a deeper fear issue there that's ultimately an area of your life that you've not opened up and let God come in and love you in that area of your life. So they have two choices so far. Blend in, fake it, or they separate themselves out. They do the difficult choice and they separate themselves out. They say, this is how everything else is going. Here's what God said that we should do in this. We're going to press on with Jesus. We're going to press on with God in this. The world's pushing back, but we're going to press on. And there's this calling that if you've stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's this calling that God has given to us to separate ourselves out. Jesus says, I'm not taking you out of the world physically, but as you live in this world, I want you to learn how to walk in that. I want to sanctify you by my truth, Jesus said in John chapter 17. And so we can't escape making a choice in the midst of that. And we're actually called to be holy, to think about not holier than thou, because we get that confused sometimes. It's not holier than thou, but it's holy. And when I think of being holy, it just means that we are holy, with a W, complete in who God says we are. We're not lacking in anything. So for you to be holy is not being holier than thou, but for you to be holy with an H is for you to be holy with a W, completed by who God says that you are. That's what holiness is about. It's not about checking off every box and being legalistic and religious, and that's not it. It's about knowing how much you're loved by Jesus. It's knowing about his truth and your willingness to let him wrap you up in his truth and his grace and who he is. And you realize you can't escape making a choice, so you just press on with Jesus because you know who he is and how much he's with you. So we see that as the story begins. Well, let's continue on as we think about pressing on with Jesus when the world pushes back. We see, beginning in verse 13, it says this. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Worship it well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" I love their response. We're going to hang out with their responses here in verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. Here's something that they teach us in verse 16 about how we do that. It's this. It's that freedom comes when you know your identity in Jesus. Freedom comes when the more that you find your identity in Jesus, that gives you freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from having to prove yourself to everybody else around you. Can anybody else relate? Does it not get exhausting to feel like you have to prove yourself to everybody that's around you? To feel like you're always having to measure up and show like, I've got this, I can do this, and yet then you find yourself not being able to do it and not being able to measure up. You see, these men, they're in this situation where the world's pushing back. They're taking their stand. They're pressing on with Jesus. They're being, really, we would look at it and say, wrongfully accused. There's a complete overreaction. The consequences that are about to come are out of line. They're not fair. If anybody could scream, "This is not fair," would you not agree with me? These three guys have a case to say, "Don't you think it's a little extreme to throw us in the furnace because we don't want to bow down to your golden statue? Like, isn't that a little extreme?" Like, I think we could agree they have a case to argue, right? But I would say all of us in this room, at some point, maybe even right now, what you're going through has something to do with how you feel like your situation is not fair. Like you've been wrongfully accused. Someone is saying things, doing things to degrade you, to tear you down, to tear your family down. And that's what you're going through right now. What was seemingly going good is no longer going good. And you're wondering, I got to fix this. I got to prove myself. But here's the thing. Here's the freedom that comes when you know your identity is hidden in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I love what he says in this passage. He talks about our identity. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." He says, "I'm rooted in Jesus Christ. I don't have to validate everyone's thoughts on me. I just will be who Jesus says that I am. And I'm going to press on with Jesus." These men said to the king, "We don't have to give an answer to you. We don't have to." Why did they not have to? Because they were so rooted in their faith and their identity that they didn't have to defend it. And look, I've been there in those situations where you've been wrongfully accused and you know, and the people closest to you know that you did not do the things that people have said that you've done. It's hard. It is hard to not want to vindicate yourself in the situation. But if you've been able, and I can't stand here and tell you that I've always just walked away from it. But the times that I have, there is such a peace from God that shows up. Knowing that it's not up to me to bring justice. It's not up to me to prove myself. When I can just find the freedom in Jesus to say, God, you take care of this. There's a real release and freedom that comes from that. Perhaps that's why we read in Romans 12, Paul says this again to the church in Rome. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Press on when the world pushes back. Now, we don't go home and pray, God, will you just strike them dead? Like, will you eliminate them from my life? That would be great vengeance, God, if you would do that. Like, no, again, heart check, all right? But there is something about just taking your hands off and finding your freedom in Christ and letting God take care of it and trusting in his sovereignty. So we see that these men are so rooted in who they are that they said, we don't have to give you an answer. Verse 17, look at what they say next. I love this. It says, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So here's the thing we see here. Not only do they have their freedom rooted in Christ, so they're able to press on because their identity is rooted in Jesus. Here's the other thing, is that they're able to stand there and remain confident in the character of God. They're not confident in themselves and their ability to somehow figure out how they're going to escape the fiery furnace. What they're confident in is the ability of God to show up. They know that God is capable of showing up in the moment and being there. So they're poised, they're confident, but it's not a confidence that's rooted in themselves or in their past history, other than the fact that probably at some point God's already shown up when they were going through something else, and he's revealed to them, I'm with you, I'm going to bring you through this. One of the greatest things that you can do when you're going through something is to hit pause long enough to look back and be reminded of the times that God has already proven to you that he will be faithful. But sometimes we get so busy and so caught up in the moment, going from one thing to the next, going through this, I got to get through this now, I got through that, good, done, I got to get through this, that we never stop to look back and remember how faithful God has always been. And when you do that, it gives you confidence, not in yourself, but in him. For the moment, you're reminded of what God is capable of doing. And that allows you to begin to press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. And we see these men, they do that right here. They know what God is capable of. But here's the thing. They know what God is capable of because they've gotten to know God. I'm going to hang out here for a second and maybe step on some toes, but this is really important. You cannot be confident in the character of God if you don't know God. And I mean that by even, you can sit through every sermon that you could possibly sit through. You could listen to every podcast you could possibly download. You could go to every church that you would ever want to go to. But here's the thing. If you don't get to know God personally, outside of Sunday morning and hearing somebody else's sermons and preaching, if you don't get to know God personally, you will not be able to press on with Jesus because you won't know the God that it is that we're challenging you to press on with. I think one of the biggest things that's holding back the church in America generally, and if I can be honest, I think for us as the Grove to really have breakthrough in our community and is this. It's each of us understanding that it's ultimately my responsibility for me to grow in my walk with Christ. And for you, it's ultimately your responsibility for you to grow in Christ. Now, the beauty is that as you're pursuing Christ, you get involved in a healthy church, and that church can help support you and equip you and build you up. It's the beauty of it. But the church alone cannot do what God wants to do alone in you. And so we miss that sometimes. And then we get in these moments when we're going through what we're going through, and the world starts pushing back, and we're like, I don't know if I can trust God in this. Well, if we really knew God and we knew his faithfulness and we were familiar with his voice, we'd be able to press on with him. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm actually trying to invite you into a deeper relationship with Jesus so that you can get to know him, so that when you're going through what you're going through, you don't have to wonder, is Jesus going to show up? You'll already be convinced he will show up because you've gotten to know him. You're walking with him. Jesus says in John 10, he calls a sheep. I don't know what to think about that, but he calls a sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those of you with parents in the room, you can relate to this. And you really get to know your kids, right? You don't even have to say a word sometimes to communicate. You agree with that? Because you're so familiar with each other. It's just there. Caden was pitching the other day in a baseball game, and he's trying to learn how to throw a changeup. And he was pitching, and he knows when he gets to a certain point with a count on the batter, he can look over at Dad. He doesn't have to say a word. He can just look at me. And he gives me the look, and the look is like, can I throw my changeup? Can I throw my changeup? And all I got to do is I either just, I don't give any expression, and that's a no. Or I'll just smile, and that's a yes. And it's like, he knows it. I don't even have to say a word. And it's like, all this communication's going on, and it's like, I don't even have to say a word. But it's because we know about the moment that we're in, and we know what's going on. Now, as silly as that is with a kid and a 9-year-old playing baseball, that doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of life. Much more important is for us to be able to have that kind of dynamic as children of our Heavenly Father. That when you're in the moment, you're fully aware of the situation, and you can hear what God's saying, sometimes, usually for me, all the time, without ever audibly hearing his voice. And when you can do that, you remain confident in the character of God and who he is and what he's capable of. In a book I've been reading, and I've had some people reading through this book, it's called Saturate. It's a really good book if you're looking for a book to read. The author says this. He says that we have to shift from the passive idea that it's someone else's responsibility to grow you up to be more like Jesus. You need to take your own discipleship seriously. If you love Jesus, trust Jesus, and have Jesus' spirit, you can start to grow up in following him and becoming more like him yourself. Jesus didn't call us to merely make a decision for him. He doesn't need our vote of approval. He doesn't want deciders. He wants disciples. People who are devoted to becoming more and more like him in everything and every day. Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. But look at the response in verse 18. So they've said, we're going to trust in this. We don't have to defend ourselves. We're confident in God's character. But look at what they say in verse 18. And this is kind of where everything comes together, and we'll begin to wrap up with this. Verse 18 says, but if not, you get what they just said? They just declared their confidence in their character and what God is capable of doing. They know what God could do, but they don't know if he will. So they say in verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here's the thing, is that people of faith press on together with no strings attached. People of faith press on together with no strings attached. You see, these guys could have tried to bargain with God in the background and say, okay, God, we're going to take a stand for you, but you got to save us from this fire. You got to save us from this fire. We're going to press on. But they look at this king and they say, you know what? So what? If we burn up, we're still pressing on with Jesus. That kind of rocked my world. Really, if I can just be honest with you, as I was preparing for this, that hit me really hard. And it brought me back to ask the question, if God doesn't do what I want God to do, will I still press on with him? So in what you're going through right now, as you're going through what you're going through, and there's nothing wrong. We looked at Jesus' prayer a couple weeks ago as he was going through what he was going through, right? In the garden, he prayed up and he said, God, if there's another way, take this cup from me. Like, that'd be a great thing if you could take this cup from me. But he comes back and he says, but at the end of the day, it's your will. So there's nothing wrong. We learned in that. There's nothing wrong with asking God specifically to show up. But is your faith rooted on God showing up the way that you want him to show up? Or is it rooted in the fact that he has chosen you and loved you and called you to know him, regardless of how he chooses to move? That was big when I read that. I was like, they said, but if. It's almost as if God may not show up the way that they know he could show up. And the thing is, whatever you think God could show up and do or should show up and do, I can guarantee you he's capable of doing that. But as we learn here, there's no recipe, there's no magic thing that we can create together that'll get God to do what we want him to do. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's about us knowing him and pressing on with him regardless of how he chooses to show up. And they lay this out before the king and they say, no matter what, we're pressing on. We're pressing on. But I love the we component in this, right? If you go back and look, it's always the three of them. And I don't know if they were like, I don't know who was the lead talker here or if they were kind of singing all these things in perfect harmony. But every time, like it's we. You go back and look in 16, 17, and 18. It's we. It's a reminder to us in the Old Testament that you are not meant to go through whatever you're going through alone. You need people around you. You need community around you. So our invitation as a church is for you to take a next step where you can get more connected with people. You can do a simple step of serving and getting connected on a volunteer team. Those pray together every Sunday. They have time together before they serve and volunteer. It's a way for you to get connected and get around some other people that you can begin to say, hey, I went through this week. Could you just pray for me? Do you have that in your life right now? We have missional communities that are meeting at different times throughout the week. It's a great next step for you to get connected with a group of people that can be there to build you up and help you walk out the life that God's calling you to walk out. Are you connected in one of those? They're there. Use your connection card if you're interested in taking that next step. Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. Here's how the story ends. Look at verse 19. I'm just going to kind of read through this fast. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against these three men. And he ordered the furnace heated seven times more hot than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind them up and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire actually killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then they came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, they gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire was upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I will make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue that way." Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. Here's what we take away from that. Jesus may not eliminate the fire. He may not extinguish the fire that you're going through right now, but you can rest assured he will show up right in the middle of it, and he will not leave you to navigate through the fire by yourself. I do not know how God will show up and get you through what you're going through, but I do know that the Lord, our God that we serve, is faithful, and he will show up. The question is for you and I to ask as we think through this story this morning is, what am I willing to pass on, to let go of, to say no thanks to, so that I can press on with Jesus when the world pushes back? What are you willing to pass on, to give up, to let go of, to say no to, so that you can press on with Jesus when the world pushes back? want you to chew on that question for a minute. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, get ready to lead us into time to respond. But I want you to begin to think about that. If you would just bow your heads and just kind of take a posture of reflection. And what's it look like for you right now as you're going through what you're going through to press on with Jesus? Just as the king acknowledged, he said, these men yielded themselves. They did not do what everybody else did. They stayed obedient to the God that they said that they serve. What does that look like for you this morning? What does pressing on look like for you? I wonder this morning if it means maybe you surrender truly to Jesus. Maybe you've played the church part, you've been religious, but you've never really truly surrendered to Jesus and trusted him with the direction of your life. If that's you this morning, have a conversation with God and just let go of that. Confess your stubbornness, your pride, your willingness to do things your way, and just trust Jesus. The one who, not going to lie to you, may not eliminate the flames from your life. He did not spare these guys getting thrown into the furnace, but he was with them every step of the way. That's the God I can extend to you this morning. So maybe you've never stepped into a relationship with him. Maybe you've stepped into a relationship with him, but there's a barrier there in your walk with him because you haven't taken that next step of being baptized. There's something about going through the water that God does in us. It doesn't necessarily make you more saved. That's through faith. It's something God does in your heart, but sometimes having not responded with baptism is actually creates a barrier. It's a little area of disobedience in our lives, and it makes it hard for us to press on with Jesus. So I'm just putting that out there because I know there's some that need to take that step, and I just want you to begin to pray and have a conversation with God about that. Maybe it's something that you need to give up. It's a sin. Maybe it's an attitude. It's an element of pride that's in your life. Maybe it's the way that you've come to view God, come to view church. Maybe you've been a spectator and God's saying, nope, I want you in the game. I want you in the game. I want you loving on people. I want you connecting with people. I want you to start taking this serious. Let God press into your heart. I'm going to pray and then you continue to stay in a posture of reflection. And if after I pray you feel like standing and singing, then do that. If you want to continue to pray, pray. If you want to sit and reflect, you sit and reflect. Just let the Spirit lead you. There's no robotic response that you need to do right now other than just be open and listen to the voice of God in these moments. Press on with Jesus when the world pushes back. God, that's our prayer, is that we would be able to do that. Pray for the ones here that have, if they're honest, they've never really trusted you. Pray you'd be working on their heart, and as we press forward, that you'd bring them to life. God, that we would be willing just to pass, say no thanks, to whatever it is that we need to so that we can press on with you. We love you, God. We thank you so much for loving us. We don't want to move without you. We don't want to do anything that you're not in and that you're not leading. So we're trusting you with that, not only for our individual lives, but God, for us as a church. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your patience, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, and for your strength. Your Holy Spirit that you put inside of us gives us confidence in you, teaches us about your goodness, about your truth. It's in that we pray. We ask you to continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name.